Well, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly and deepen our trust in you. Our trust in you for our eternity and our trust in you for every day in between. Please do this work in us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how is your risk tolerance? Maybe it's up or down as you go through life. But for all of us, we'll have different risk tolerances depending on kind of what's going on for us in our lives, different experiences, different upbringings, stuff that's happened to us. Some of us will hate risk and you'll avoid all the risk you can. But none of us can avoid all of it. In life, you'll just have to face some risk. You can't always not face it. And if you try, it will set you back. So there might be the risk of being rejected. And so you never ask the girl out, or you never apply for the job, or you might risk a broken relationship, and so you never say the thing that needs to be said to that person. And so risk avoidance, it can hold you back, it can set you back in life, stop you doing things that you should do, and it can hinder you in your life following Jesus as well. Because at the heart of the Christian message is to trust Jesus, the King and Saviour. But trusting him can seem risky. And it seems risky, and maybe for you, perhaps you're new with us checking these things out, you've got questions about Jesus and what he's on about, maybe you're not up for that risk. Because I'm sure there'll be people with us tonight who are thinking, I'm concerned about that risk because I'll lose too much. Or I won't be able to do this, or I won't be able to pursue that. Even if it's true, I'm not sure I want to do that because it seems just too risky. And even for a bunch of us who've made this decision to start following Jesus and to continue living a life trusting him, the ongoing life of continuing to trust him, that's going to take courage because at all bunch of different points, it'll seem risky. Trusting Jesus can seem risky. And this part of the Bible tonight, we get to see a really hectic situation where to trust God seems incredibly risky. This guy called Hezekiah, now if he was on the Central Coast, if he was amongst us, we'd give him a nickname because maybe it's not cool enough or it's got too many syllables and we're too bogan to pronounce it, but we're going to call him Hezekiah. You can see this timeline here. This is where he is, and we've been tracking through this part of kings and these different kings, their lines. You can chase up the series we've been doing if you've missed some of that. But Hezer, this is where he lives at the moment. So have a look at this map, and I'll turn this thing on and try and work this. Yeah, nice, sweet. So he's down here in Judah, Jerusalem, and Assyria is this massive superpower. This is the 8th century BC. They're the big dogs on the scene. And they've got an army hell-bent on destruction and conquering. And we just read last week in 2 Kings chapter 17, they've wiped out these northern tribes of Israel. They're gone. No longer there. And they're not stopping there. Judah's still left. They're the only tribes of Israel that are still around. And they're on the menu next for Assyria. And so have a look at chapter 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Israel's gone, and now most of Judah's gone too. And this few people that are left, they're crammed into this city, Jerusalem, and they're surrounded by an army hell-bent on destruction, on conquering them. And so Hezekiah, he's feeling the pressure. There's this army around. Any wrong turn at this point, it's risky. His life's at risk. His people's life's at risk. But this guy is a man of trust. Have a look at verse 5 that Amelia read for us. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. Either before him or after him, he held fast to the Lord, He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in what he did. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That's the resume. It's pretty good. Finally, a king who's not unfaithful, a king who trusts God, but his trust is about to get tested. Verse 14, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I've done wrong. He says this to the enemy. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. I'll pay you whatever you demand me. And the king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So he gave him all the silver. He strips the gold out of the temple. And so this guy's trust slips up because the pressure is mounting, and to trust God and to not give in to this superpower at your doorstep, that seems just way too risky. And so this question comes up at the very start of this chapter. We just hear that he's a man who trusts, and then he just doesn't trust straight away. And so we got this question, will the king trust God when trust seems risky? Now, the king of Assyria, he gets suspicious about Hezekiah. He thinks that he's going to rebel against him like Israel had tried, the northern tribes had tried. And so he sends the big dogs. Have a look at verse 17. The king of Assyria sends, he's a supreme commander, the chief officer, his field commander, and a large army. The hounds are ready to go at the rabbit, right? This army surrounds the city. They're standing, also verse 17 there, at the aqueduct, the only source of water for the city. They're surrounding it, probably about to contaminate or cut off their water. And the field commander asks these questions to Hezekiah. Verse 19. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? Verse 20, halfway through it. On whom are you depending? Again and again, in just two verses, he says that word depend five times. Depend, trust, same idea. Who are you trusting, Hezekiah? And he's probably thinking, dude, just leave me alone. I gave you the gold. Just give me a break. Leave me alone. But he's getting hunted. This guy wants him dead. He's a world superpower. He's knocking at his door. He wants him as part of his kingdom. And so this messenger gives Hezekiah a choice. Verse 23 to 25. He says, come and make a bargain with me. Make peace with me or die. Just surrender and come join me or die. That's Hezekiah's choice. And so will the king trust when trust seems risky? And can he trust God when this army actually represents, it's an instrument of God's anger at his sin, at Israel, at Judah's sin? See, verse 25, look at what the messenger says. Have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Just like Israel, Judah deserves this defeat. This is God, the instrument of God's anger at his people's sin. They come and now they're surrounding what's left. And verse 17, chapter 17 calls out Judah as well, not just Israel. They deserve death too. They've kicked off God and now the army delivering God's judgment is at the door. And the messenger says to him, God can't save you. Verse 35, who of all the gods of all the countries that he's destroyed has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Will he trust God when it seems risky? God can't save you, Hezekiah. And so will the king trust when trust is risky? And just notice, trust here is not a lifestyle choice. Let's just make that really clear and obvious. This is death knocking at the door for Hezekiah, and he represents a people, and his decision really matters. The stakes are high, the pressure's mounted. And so what's he going to do? Will the king trust when trust seems incredibly risky? Can you put yourself there? in that position? The armies surrounding this city that has been full of rebellion. Hezekiah's cleaned it up, but it's got a long history of rebellion. And to save your life, you need to do a miracle. You need a miracle, or you need to do a deal with someone who feels like they're the devil, and that's not going to end well. So Hez's predicament, it's actually much the same as what every human faces. We saw this last week as Jehu kind of cleans out God's enemies. We heard last week, chase it up if you missed it, there's a day coming when each of us will face God's righteous anger at our sin. And one day God's anger will surround the city of rebellion, and every human ever is part of that city. We've put walls up everywhere, not to keep God in, but to keep him out. And so the Maker's been treated as a nobody. And so Hez's predicament, it's very much like every human ever facing the judgment of God, as we saw last week. And so will you, or who will you trust in this kind of a mess? Because trusting God seems risky, because isn't it God who's surrounding? Isn't it his army delivering his judgment? So who can we trust? If God's angry at sin, how will trusting him help? Well, he's also the God who's not just angry at sin, but has made a promise to deal with it. A promise to save those all who would come to him and be saved from his anger at sin through his king. And he's made it possible through a king like Hezekiah, but far better, the king who really trusted when trust seemed incredibly risky. You'll see this on the slide here, that the Lord Jesus, he faced a situation like this. One of the things that the Bible teaches us about how to read it is to read it the way Jesus read it. And Jesus, in a bunch of places, says, all of this is about me. And so all this bit in the Old Testament, the bit before Jesus, it anticipates and it gives pictures and shadows of what will come in its substance, the Lord Jesus. It's all about him. And these pictures get filled out more clearly. Now, it's got a fancy word called typology. These types, these pictures that get filled out when Jesus arrives. Now, that doesn't make the types and the pictures fake, right? Hezekiah's a real dude. You can Google this aqueduct that he's talking about, and you can Google Sennacherib. I taught this part of history in Year 11 Ancient History once. It's real. Hezekiah's a real dude. This is true history, and at the same time, there's a God of history who's orchestrated it all to help us understand the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who was a king who trusted when trust was risky. And so will the King Jesus, will he trust when trust is risky? Because once he had an army surrounded him, but he knew there was something far worse coming. He knew he had something far worse to fear. Before his death, he prays to the Father these words. He said, if there's another way, take this cup from me. And he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. This cup, he's picking up some language from the Old Testament again. He's saying the cup of God's judgment at sin. That instrument of God's judgment is surrounding his life. He's about to face it. Not his sin, but the sin of all of his people ever. He's about to drink it down. And just like for Hezekiah, Yahweh is against him. Verse 25, look at this again in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 25. The Lord told him to march against this city and destroy it. But now, when we get to Jesus, we see that the Son is preparing to have the Father march against his sin that he takes on. He didn't have to do that, but he takes it on. And though he's sinless, he takes on the sin of the world. And so in his anguish, it says, he sweats like drops of blood. But in all this, he's the king who continued to trust. He trusts the word. He knows from Isaiah 53, he knows from Daniel 12, God's promise that he'll rise him again. This won't be the end for him. He trusts in his Father, and that trust takes him to the cross. He entrusts his very life to God, the Father. And so without the king who really trusted when it seemed really risky, there would be no cross. And if there's no cross, there's no rescue. And if there's no one to deal with this cup, well then Hezekiah's predicament would be just like ours. The wrath of God surrounding us, but there has been one, the promised one, the king to come, who trusted his Father when trust seemed incredibly risky. Jesus was the king who trusted perfectly. And so Hezekiah's, his trust acts as a small picture of the great trust, the great king, the great Messiah, the great anointed one who would come. But back to Kings, this isn't just about a king's trust, is it? Did you notice that in the reading? Maybe you've looked at it through the week in Growth Group or Daily Reading Notes or something like that. Notice this, the messenger doesn't just talk to the king. In fact, have a look at verse 26. He says, they cry out, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. That's like the world language at the time, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew because the people on the wall will hear it. And look what he says in reply, the commander. Was it only to your master, to your king, that my master sent me to say these things and not to the people sitting on the wall? And get this, who like you will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine. That's gross, hey, like that's crazy. This is not just a lifestyle choice, is it? This is life and death. And so can you see what happens here? It's the king's trust that's getting tested right now, but the messenger turns to the people and says, are you going to trust the king? Don't trust him. He's going to deceive you. Don't trust that king. And so the question is raised in this passage, not just for the king who trusts, but for all the people. Will they trust their king? Because it's going to seem risky. For some Christians, it's situations like this. Death knocks at the door. There's poverty, there's violence, there's injustice, there's all sorts of horrible things. Now, those things might not be what we face, but I reckon there's something here that we definitely will face. It's the pressure to make peace. Have a look at verse 31. He says, don't listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Now, perhaps metaphorically speaking, that we will be faced with the pressure to step out of God's people, to step out of God's place, and to join his enemy, the Assyrian army. It's a pressure to make peace with the world. There'll be pressure to make peace and do a deal with God's enemy, maybe to stop associating with this group of people that you belong to if you're a Christian here with us. Maybe it's to stop gathering here. Maybe it's to make peace by stop listening to the voice of the king. Now, I've noticed in my life that's been a big one. I don't know if you've noticed that. I feel like more and more so lately. It's the pressure to make peace by weakening my beliefs and my convictions. You can't really believe, can you, that God's judgment's going to hit everyone. You can't believe that. Or if you do, it's not going to be as bad as what the Bible says, surely. Or you can't believe that about sexuality. Like, that's just, like, leave people alone. What kind of jerk are you? Do you really think Jesus is the only way? Do you think that? How arrogant. And so the pressure to make peace by weakening our convictions. Trusting the king is going to seem risky because there'll be pressure to make peace with the enemy. The pressures will rise in our life, surely, at different times, but there'll also be all these internal battles because the enemy lies as well. And so there'll be all these pressures out there, but there'll also be pressures in your own mind. And this is exactly what happens for Hezekiah and for these people. When the messenger says, Yahweh is marching against you. And the sentiment there is that God's not for you. How can you claim to be one of Jesus' people when you live like that? Shouldn't you be more like Jesus by now? You've gone backwards, not forward. You can't claim to belong to him. No, you're not like Judah here. You're like Israel. And look what happened to that group of people. And so the pressures rise in life. The enemy lies to us. And perhaps one of the biggest risks, verse 31, the risk of comfort and security. We'll risk that. So he says, do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me. Come out to me. Then each of you will eat from your own vine and fig tree. Oh, and you'll drink water from your own cistern. Until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life, not death. Can you hear the voice of comfort and security crying out to him? Now, there's a real sneaky thing that the messenger does there. He takes promises of God about what would happen for his people if they continued to follow him, and he twists them. And he says, they're not associated with following God. They're associated with following me, says the king of Assyria. Your own source of food, your own prosperous and abundant life. Don't listen to Hezekiah. That's choosing death. Choose life. Listen to me. And so to trust the king for these people and for us feels like you're risking comfort and security. And don't you feel that? Couldn't life be a little bit more comfortable and a bit more secure if you stopped, like if you just chilled out a bit about the Christian stuff? There'd be less things to do, perhaps. There'd be more freedom to do whatever you want, more pleasure, more fun, better lifestyle, more security. You could work harder and set yourself up and not have to worry about those other commitments you've got. And there's all sorts of things our world shouts at us. Like, how are you going to afford a house? How will you get ahead? How will you be secure? How will you find the right person if you don't look outside of Christians? And the world says, you need to be worried about that. Care about that. Stressed about that. Do something about that. Pursue comfort. Pursue security. Because otherwise you'll risk it. And so stop trusting the king, the world says, and come and have your own fig tree with me. Come and have comfort and security. But notice the words, it's going to come up on the screen, what Jesus said about this. Have a look at verse 29. He says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagans run after all such things, and your Father knows that you need him, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. According to Jesus, you don't need to set your heart on comfort and security. You don't need to cave in to the pressure of risking comfort and security. Just as it says in Matthew 6 in this version, seek first the kingdom. Make it the number one priority. But you might say, well, what about my future? What about my health and balance? What about my dreams and goals? What about comfort, security? The life of trusting Jesus and just pursuing that wholeheartedly and nothing else, undistracted? That seems risky. But is it? Is it risky? Now, there are real risks, aren't there? You can be an idiot, like, sure. But for a lot of us, I think we don't need to hear that we might be an idiot. I think we need to hear that we need to trust when trust seems risky. But I want to ask this question. I've been saying seems risky this whole time. Now, there are real risks, but is it as risky as it seems to trust Jesus? Well, it's not when you consider the person you're trusting. It seems risky to trust the king, but you could never be more secure. And this is what Hezekiah discovers. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 15. He remembers something about God because as this army surrounding him, hellbent on his destruction, his people, he does trust God. And that trust brings him to his knees and he gets clarity because he remembers the truth. that God is the creator and ruler of all. Verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heavens and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to ridicule the living God. Notice the connection there, verse 15, the end of verse 15, the start of, it's all the end of verse 15. You rule over all kingdoms. You made heaven and earth. Because God created it all, he rules all. There was no other power that created it. There's no other power that sustains it. It's his. It's his world. And so trusting the king seems risky until you remember who he is. Have a look at verse 17. It's true, Lord, that the Assyrians have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods. There is only one God. And if he's creator, he's ruler, and so entrusting your life into his hands, you could never be more secure. And not only does he create and rule, he rules things, all things, to save his people for his glory. That's what else Hezekiah discovers, because as he prays, Isaiah comes to him with some words. Verse 20, you can see that. Isaiah, the prophet that is part of the Bible about. And he says a whole bunch of things that I can't go all through with you tonight. But have a look at chapter 19, verse 34. This is what God says to Hezekiah. He says, I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. The God who rules all things rules it all to save his people. He promised in the time of kings that there would be someone to come on the seed of David's throne forever. See, I drove past a sign this week. I was on my way to get a car service in Wyoming, and there's this, I think they sell caravans or something. I didn't pay much attention, but I saw the sign. And it said, my reputation is your protection. And I thought, that's kind of clever. Like, if he stuffs up a deal, his reputation's gone. I'm going to tell everyone not to go there. But if his reputation is his protection, it makes me half keen to not buy a caravan off him. But it's good, isn't it? It's a good deal. It's a good promise. But when the Lord God, who created and rules all things, when he puts his reputation on his plan to save his people, well, that's more secure than anything else. It's for his name's sake, for his reputation, and for the sake of David, the person he promised to. And how does it play out for Hezekiah? Look at verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stay there. He eventually dies there. He's assassinated. Wow. You can trust this God, the God who rules all things, and he rules them all for his people, to save them for his glory. And have a look at verse 32 on the screen of what Amelia read earlier. It says, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You can trust him. There is nothing, there is no one. There is no one you can trust. There is nothing more secure than having your life in the hands of the king who's promised to save you. Because you're entrusting your life to the one who rules all things. He can do it. He can do it for you. The life the Assyrians promised to the people of Judah, it looked pretty good. And the life that we might think that we're losing or risking to trust Jesus, to trust the king, that seems risky. And there are all sorts of things you risk losing, right? But if he's got you for eternity, you could never be more secure. If you're in his kingdom, if he's given you the kingdom, then you could never be more secure. And so have you trusted the king who can secure your eternity? I'm aware that every night, here at Every Night, there'll be people that have come to this for the first time, look, we'd love to chat with you. You may have more questions, absolutely, but why not tonight? Come to the King who you can entrust your eternity with. But for us who have made that decision, who have trusted this King, we've entrusted him with our eternal life. Can we trust him with today and tomorrow? We'll have a look at verse 29 again of chapter 12. It says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, or do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." The God who's got you for eternity calls all people everywhere, all his people, to trust him with your everyday while you pursue his kingdom. Now that feels risky, doesn't it? Like, what does that mean? How do I live that life to make that my priority? Can I trust that God's got me in that? If I seek his kingdom with my money, will I have enough? If I seek his kingdom with my time and my efforts and my goals in life and the things that I love and treasure, the gifts he's given me, whatever they are, well, can I trust him with the big decisions I make in life? Can I trust him with everything, my life? What if I don't get the comfort and security, though, that the world offers? What if I miss out? What if I'm not set up? What if I end up alone? What if? How much risk are you willing to tolerate to trust the King and seek his kingdom? We heard about a mission and partners earlier tonight. That's a powerful thing for me as I see that picture that's blurred out, because I know that family and I know his kids, I know his wife, I know him. And they used to live here, and here's a pretty good spot. It's pretty nice here. I like it here. But they went to a place where you have to blur out their photo to be able to put it up on a screen, because it's not safe. It feels risky and insecure. Could we tolerate that risk? I look at my own life, and honestly, can I tolerate that? And can I just say, like, in this, this is such an encouraging group of people to be part of, because there's so many ways in which so many people serve and use their time and money and their effort to seek first the kingdom, to put it first, and to give up and to go without and to give up comfort and take on risk in all sorts of different ways. But there's a challenge here, isn't there? And I know that because it's in my own life. Because the comfort and security of our world screams loudly for our attention. And we can even put Christian language around it. Like God wants you to follow your dreams. But does he? It says here that he wants you to seek his kingdom. He wants you to be happy, doesn't he? Well, it says he wants you to seek his kingdom. God wants you to be wise and secure. Does he? Now, he does want you to be wise. You read other parts of the Bible and it says that. And be secure so you're not an idiot who's dependent on everyone else. But sometimes the subtle message hidden in that, and this is where we need to search ourselves, hidden in Christian wisdom is a lack of trust in the King. Do you feel that? Do you feel that pressure and that tension in your own life? Because yes, on one hand, God wants you to be wise, but on the other hand, he wants you to trust him with everything. And he is trustworthy. If you can trust him for your eternity, you can trust him for every day in between. Now, one of the things I think, as I think about that in my own life, and maybe this is helpful for you, is the idea of stretching. Now, not gymnastics or anything like that, but I feel nervous sometimes when I consider stretching, whether it's whatever it is in serving the kingdom. Because stretching feels a bit scary. Will I be okay? Will it be too much of a risk if I give that much, if I do that thing, if I say yes to that, if I don't do that? Now, some things you need to say no to. There is a limit, right? We all have a limit. But where are we putting the limit, and where are we not willing to stretch, and where is that because we've stopped trusting the King who is completely trustworthy. He made you. He literally made you. He sent the ravens to Elijah to feed him. He feeds the birds in the air. They don't store up anything. Of course he's got you. Of course he's got you. Now, I'm nervous to stretch, and I'm sure you're nervous to stretch in all sorts of ways as well. But for us who've trusted Jesus for everything, for our salvation, for our eternal security, do we not think he can't look after us? Is that who our King is? He can't look after us? Is that how we feel sometimes? And it might show in our prayerlessness, perhaps, that we just go on about life and thinking that we secure everything for ourselves, that it's not his gracious gift to us to have us all the things we have. No. It is all him. And he provides through ordinary means, and that's why it's hard to work out, isn't it? And that's why we need to keep having these conversations, to think about it and consider the idea of stretching, because where is it that I'm not trusting the King? Does it feel too risky? But if you're in his hands, you could never be more secure, because he's tied his reputation to where you are. He's tied his reputation to save you and keep you, and he will not let his name go. Now, there's questions, right? There's definitely questions that raises questions, and we should ask those of each other, and we should think about that in our own lives. It's not simple. It's not simple. We need to be wise, but we need to trust. And can I urge you to not just think of that, just forget about that, to think that through, to consider your own heart and where it's at, and to trust the King, because he's trustworthy. He made you, he's got you, he's got your eternity, and he's got you every day in between. Let's pray to him now. Well, Father, we thank you for King Jesus, for his perfect trust that took him to the cross and rescued us. And we thank you that he's secured your plan to save your people for your glory. But Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for our stumbling trust. Perhaps sometimes we think you can't save us because we believe lies. And sometimes we think that you can't provide, or that we need to do it ourselves. Lord, please help us to live this tension that you call us to be wise, to make the use of the things you've given us, but also to trust you. Please help us search our hearts to do that well. Please help us be encouraged by one another to do that as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.